come in line behind these men of God who have taught the Word of God this week. I'm very humbled. It's just exciting to be encouraged by them, pointing to the Lord. You know, our tendency, though, is to look at the messenger or the man or the woman instead of the Word of God. And so we're in a world that loves superheroes. Every show that energizes your pituitary gland for excitement has a superhero. You're just waiting for him to deliver. Usually all he is a man with a funny outfit and too much testosterone, you know. But some of them, they even have a little bit too much estrogen, too. But really, really, we want somebody to come alongside us. We want somebody to help us. We want somebody to strengthen us. If we're a small boy or girl, we want to be next to mama or next to papa and hold their leg or hold their hand or jump up into their arms and be saved, to be delivered, to be helped, to be strengthened. Don't we? And deep down in our hearts, we have that desire. And God has given us a superhero, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we today will look at the last section of this text, 2 Timothy. It's kind of Paul's goodbye. He is in prison. He is in not a good prison. We've been told it's the Mamertine prison from several of the men. I didn't do the study deep enough to know exactly where it is. But we were told that he was lowered down into this pit so that people couldn't get out. Now, you and I live in a hyper-cleansed society. We're germaphobes all the time in the U.S. Now, personally, I'm not a germaphobe. I went to Myanmar and I was cured. But everything is sanitized. It smells good. Our laundry smells good. Our bathrooms smell good. Everything smells good. Paul didn't have any good smells down there in the prison. It's a rotting stench. It's mildew and moldy and probably dead rats a little ways away and bugs and stench and heavy, heavy humidity probably down there below the water table maybe. I don't know. But if you were there, what would you be thinking? What would be going through your mind? Why me? Maybe a little pity, right? I can pull the pity card any day of the week. Or, I shouldn't be here. I did the Lord's will. Indignant. Disgust. Why me? This shouldn't have happened. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. You don't sense any of that. In fact, what you have here is you have a portrait of a mature Christian. A mature man of God who is understanding that the Lord stood with him. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord delivered him, and the Lord would preserve him. Now, if you remember anything out of my message today, I want you to grasp just a little bit of your superhero, your spiritual superhero, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope draw a little bit closer to him by faith. Maybe let his arm wrap around you, and maybe you wrap your arm around him and gain a little bit of that comfort that Paul had in the stench and in the staring in the face of death that he had that day. Can you put on his sandals for a little bit? Can you put on his dirty robe down there? We find out that he wanted his cloak. He's probably cold most of the time. He's shivering. That's where the context is. And he's still rejoicing. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please? 2 Timothy chapter 1. This hit me like a ton of bricks on the first session this week. Chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know what hits me there? A pure conscience. I've spoken before, and I think I've mentioned over this pulpit, when I'm dying in a old people's home, or I'm lying in a bloody mess from a grizzly bear, and I have a few moments to think back on my life, I hope I have a pure conscience. This hit me very significantly. Last year, I was speaking to a man who was one of the fellowship leaders on the ship in Alaska. And he told me, Scott, I'm going home in 3 weeks, and I'm going home with a good conscience. He said, before I was saved, I used to sleep with women on the ship that were not my wife. And when I'd go home, I'd have to lie to her. I'd have to put a fake face on. He said, it was awful. He said, then after I trusted Christ, I confessed to her, she forgave me, and I've been faithful to her since. You don't know what it's like, Scott, to go home and to have a good conscience. This hit me like a ton of bricks. My fellow believers in Christ, my dear friends, those that I love and you love, the beloved, how's your conscience today? Now, the more of the Word of God you have, the more balls and strikes it can call in your conscience, because it's telling you what's right and it's telling you what's wrong, and you've embraced it and you've said amen, and now it's directing your thoughts, it's directing your values, it's directing your choices, it's directing your investments. You can lie down at night and say, that was a good day. Thank you, Lord, my Savior. You stood with me. You saved me and strengthened me. You delivered me, and I can't wait till you preserve me into your everlasting kingdom. That's a great thing. Look at this. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, undefiled. He's about to die, and he says, I feel good about my life. I sense a goodness. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. A lot of things I'd go back and change. I got a birthday card from my son this summer. Thank you, Paul. He's not here. He's on his way to Iceland, I think, or he might be there right now. But anyways, he got this birthday card, and in it he said some very nice things. And one thing he says is, Dad, you know, thanks for everything you've done for me and such. I know you and Mom weren't perfect, but, you know, oh, thanks, Paul. I mean, praise the Lord, it's honest, it's true, it is, and I'm thankful. And you know what? I try not to focus on those things, because I am a frail human being who's going to make a lot of mistakes, but the more I abide in my source of strength, in my source of comfort, in my abiding Savior, he's going to deliver me from a lot of dumb mistakes that I've made. And so he is my superhero. I use this phrase over and over again all summer long. I would talk about our superhero. I thought I was pretty original. Then I looked online and I looked up Jesus, my superhero. Boom, boom, boom. It's all over the place. But it was original in my heart to think that he is my hero. You know, is he your superhero? That's why I titled this. We were trained very well in the Gibbs. Thank Pastor Roxer for training us well. He says, put it in your notes or in your outline so it's to the audience. It's a preaching outline. So I have it for you. Jesus Christ, your superhero. You know, what is he? He's a person, but his character is out of this world. The superheroes that come over the Hollywood screen or the Bollywood screen or whatever, they're only usually in one place at one time, and they have to be informed of all these things because they could buzz over there and throw a bunch of spider web on top of you, will throw you a shield and cut somebody in half, or whatever they're going to do. But his works, we're called to remember what he's done, not only on the cross, but all in eternity, and what he will do for me. We want to concentrate on his words, what he says in his truth and his promises, what he will do. But when we come to this book of 2 Timothy, it's a portrait of a man of God, a mature man of God. Friday, we were sitting around a table at Pastor and Nancy's house, and there was six of us from the original Gibbs class. There was 10 in the class. Six of us were sitting around the table. And I thought, wow, here's the book of 2 Timothy right here. A few faithful men that have been poured into by the pastor, Dennis Roxer, and we have taught others also. And you know what? There's Timothy's in this audience that have had different Pauls who have come along. Pastor Butterworth, Will, came up and prayed. He said he had his own Paul who poured into him and taught him the languages of the Bible and taught him how to study the Word of God. It's a great thing. People God uses instruments or means. And Paul is reflecting on Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people while he's sitting there, and he's saying, Alexander the coppersmith, oh, he did me much harm. You're going to have harm in this life. We're going to study that a little bit. All forsook me, even my fellow believers. They've left me. Ah, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. The Lord stood by my side in that prison and all the other persecutions that he's gone through. You know what? And I'm going to look forward, and he's going to deliver me. He will deliver me, and even he's going to preserve me right into his everlasting kingdom. I'm looking forward to that. So this is the book ending in summary. We've seen his eulogy, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. And now he reflects and he gets one last opportunity to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify him. So in your handout here, I have the title, Family, Friends, Christians, Fellow Servants, they may oppose, they may disappoint, or they may attack you. And the reason I chose may is because not always will this happen, but I really wanted to say will. They will. Because it's true, all those who shall live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer difficulty, persecution. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, the superhero, have overcome the world. John 16. Please read with me in chapter 4, and I'm going to back up just a little bit like Peter was there. He raced through at the ending. We always get to the end and we try and get it all in at the end. But verse 9, please, and following. We're going to read till 18. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially those parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me to his everlasting or heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in this section, I titled it simply, Family, Friends, Christians, and Fellow Servants May Oppose, Disappoint, and Attack You. In other words, people will let you down. Your spouse, your parents, your best friend, your pastor. People are imperfect and they will let you down. It's just a part of this world system. But be of good cheer, we've got our superhero. That's basically the essence of what I want to say this morning. And in the text here, we see our first individual is Alexander the coppersmith. He opposed Paul, and the fellow believers ended up abandoning him. So here in chapter 4, verse 14, he's coming to the end of his life. He's reflecting on his recent past, I believe. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He greatly harmed Paul. Now, we don't know all the details. Maybe he stood up at the trial, the first defense, and maybe he gave all sorts of false accusations like the crowd did or the witnesses did for Jesus Christ and others. Maybe that's what it was, a false testimony. We're not sure exactly what he said or what he did. But who is this Alexander? Well, I'm not absolutely certain, or we are not absolutely certain. But in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, it says, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Alexander was a common name in that time of history, and especially with Jews. It was mentioned also in Acts 4:6. He was a leader in Jerusalem. In 1933 of Acts, he was a Jew in Ephesus that they wanted to call up and give a statement. So we're not exactly sure, but we do know this. Timothy knew who he was. Timothy knew who Alexander the coppersmith was, and he was to watch out for him. He basically gives him a warning. Beware. If you see this in verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So he was presented with the truth, it appears, and he resisted the words. Is he a believer? Many commentators say they don't think so. Why? Well, Paul said that he wanted to have him judged according to his works. Now, we as believers will be judged according to our works when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. But it seems to indicate here that he did him much harm. He resisted his words. And Paul said, basically, the Lord take care of him. He greatly resisted his words, and so may the Lord judge him according to his works. Kind of like, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We give him over to the Lord's work. In the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 21, he talks about the fact that, 20 and 21 there, he talks about the fact that they're going to be judged according to their works, because they've rejected the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an individual who will not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe on him as their Savior, will eventually be judged or use the evidence of their works to show they're guilty before God. Now, obviously, it's unbelief that keeps us out of heaven, keeps us from the forgiveness of our sins. But here we have Alexander being given over to the Lord in order to, or by Paul, let the Lord judge him. To me, that's a real mature response to him. I know that sometimes in my mind, I have creative ideas that I'd like to have done to people who do things to me. But really here, he just wanted to warn, and he wanted them to then be aware of this Alexander the coppersmith. Again, he resisted his words. We're not sure exactly what harm he did, but it was a beware. It was a warning that he had for them. It was in the present tense. You be aware, and this is a command, because he did him much harm. Are there these kinds of warnings in the scriptures? Everywhere. Peter mentioned one in Colossians 2:8 before about the philosophies of this world, the hedonistic psychology that we're inundated all the time with. It's all about our great pleasures. That's all we want to live for. This world is crying out to us. And they're telling us there is no God, but science will deliver us from everything. And so there's warnings mainly about false teachers and about false doctrines. In the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the New Testament apostles, there's warnings. In fact, one man quoted at the Bible conference that one of the most prevalent themes in the New Testament is the warning or explanation about false teaching, because it'll keep us from serving the Lord. Now, what will be our greatest opposition? Here he had Alexander the coppersmith. We have opposition everywhere in the realms that we function in. But if you could summarize it, or if I could summarize it here, a believer who's walking with the Lord, he's enjoying the Lord, he's walking by faith, he's acknowledging the Word of God, he's putting himself under the Lord's work, he needs to be aware, be aware. I must be on my guard. And in the question here I have, what's your greatest opposition in life as a Christian? In my own estimation or conviction, it's first of all and primary the sin nature. If we don't get victory over this sin nature, then the world, we have no defenses. We have no defenses. This sin nature is residence. It's insidious. It's with us till we lose our bodies. Paul had it in prison, but he was living in victory over it. We have the world system screaming out to us all the time. We have Satan behind the world system. Some people say, I'm rebuking Satan. I don't think Satan is running around for any of us. He's got more important people that he's worried about. But he uses doctrine. He uses his demonic forces. He uses a system against us on a regular basis. And so if I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. And I resist him through the armor of God, through a walk of faith, through abiding relationship in the Lord. But really, the only true victory over our sin nature, the world system, and Satan is what? Death. It's death. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. I died with Christ through the identification of the Holy Spirit in death, burial, and resurrection. I've died, that's Romans 6. I've died to this world in Galatians 6:14. And the world's died to me. It's crucified to me. And Satan, my victory is already won over him on the cross with my Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see that Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh or body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the victory is death in Christ to this world system, to my sin nature, to Satan, and my new life in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. So this new position in Christ, I live out the new man in him. And what that gives us is great freedom. And in prison, Paul says earlier, the word of God in chapter 2 is not bound. I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. It still has freedom. You and I have freedom in Jesus Christ. We won't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I just couldn't live for you. I couldn't have victory over that sin nature. No, you can walk around with freedom. And in the United States, freedom is precious. The only republic, or some call us a democracy, but the only nation that was ruled by the people came to birth, and it has changed this whole earth. Many, many other nations have followed our system where the elected individuals place representatives over them. That's the freedom we have, and God has kept it free, and I hope he does so that his word can go out, and we can sit here in freedom and worship. It has not been the norm throughout the centuries for Christians to have this freedom. Last July 4th, we drove up 120 miles to Whittier, to another port, and Tony Shannon and I are sitting in the front seat of the van riding up, and we had left a couple of crazy young ladies to run the mountain race on the 4th of July. And so Tonya and I are about the only ones in the van, and we're joying and rejoicing in our freedom. We get to the toll booth that goes to the 2.5 mile tunnel, and this Samoan lady who usually takes our ticket comes there, and Tony hands out this ticket, and he goes, Happy Freedom Day! And she takes it, and she goes, Oh, thank you! And he goes, Freedom! She goes, thank you very much. She says, now, take your freedom and go over to lane one. We laughed all summer long about that. I said, yeah, Mel Brooks yelled that out in one of those movies. Yeah, you know, Braveheart. Mel Gibson. Yeah, I know. That's how much I watch those superheroes, you know. But anyways, freedom! I have freedom in Jesus Christ. By the way, that is one of my favorite movie lines. Freedom! That's what we have today. Paul is in prison. Stench around him. People are opposing him. And he's enjoying freedom in Jesus Christ. There is no context, circumstance, or prison that you can be put in on this earth where you don't have freedom in Christ. Pastor Danielson summarized it this way. He says, you know how you live the Christian life in hard times? The same way you do in good times. By faith in your Savior Jesus Christ and in his word. It doesn't change. We've got that freedom. And so he's been harmed. He's warning others about Alexander. Yet believers have abandoned him. Look at verse 15 and continuing. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. At my first defense, they all forsook me. All those probably could not stand in Nero's court because of the persecution that had followed the Roman fire in 64 AD, which then they excused the fire he did on Christians, and persecution just elevated it. And it was a hot box for Christians, and nobody, it appears, could stand with the Apostle Paul at his first defense. It appears that it was before the court all alone. All alone. I was relating to this. You know, I have a few times in my life where I'm really lonely. One of them is when I walk on a cruise ship, there's hundreds of people all around and I know no one. And they don't want to talk to me. So I'm alone. And I have to reach out, play the Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman approach, go knocking on their door, knocking on their table, throwing myself on them, and they're thinking, oh, here's that Christian pastor. He wants to talk. Sorry, got to go to work. Boom, they get up as soon as you sit down. It's lonely. But I have found comfort. The Lord is with me. And that's what Paul is going to enjoy. But he's all alone in the court. Can you imagine being called up from the dungeon? All these well-dressed officials there. The accusations are being presented to him. And he looks around. Nobody's here. Wow. This is... Oh, Lord, you're with me. Thank you. I don't know what's going through his mind. But he said, all forsook, all left him. Tom Constable's note says this: customarily, under Roman law, accused prisoners underwent a preliminary hearing before their trial. At this hearing, witnesses could speak on behalf of the accused. In Paul's case, at his first defense, no one had come to his defense. This was probably because when Rome burned in July of AD 64, Nero blamed the Christians. From then on, it was dangerous to be known as a Christian in Rome. Neither local Christians nor Paul's fellow workers were willing to stand with the apostle. All deserted me, like his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All abandoned him when he appeared in court. His fellow Christians abandoned him. Now, I'm still a member of the Duluth Bible Church in my own mind. But I've seen so many come and go at the Duluth Bible Church. So many. And I don't have that sense that they abandoned me, but it sure hurt when they departed. As Pastor mentioned, you pour your life into some of these individuals. As the associate pastor of visitation, I was going to hospitals. I would go when they had babies, when they were newly married, when they were sick, and on deathbeds with relatives I'd never met before, and give students and others, and then whoosh, they were gone. And sometimes it was like the personal side of it didn't even matter to them. And that hurt. You sense an abandonment. Today, maybe you feel an abandonment by a friend, or a spouse, or a parent, or a coworker, or someone else. We all feel that abandonment at some time or another. Be comforted. The Lord stands with you as your Savior, as your Shepherd, as your Lord, as your peace and comfort and joy. He's there. Even when fellow Christians depart or abandon. That's what the word means. All forsook me. In the Greek, it's an active departure. It was a deliberate decision. In the active voice, they made a choice not to show up. They left. It's a hard time. That's what makes this passage so powerful. Because the superhero shows up. Actually, he never departed. He's there all along. He's with us. He's behind us. He's beside us. He's within us. He's holding our hand. He's overseeing us. He's sending forth his angels. But, fellow Christians, they departed. They forsook. How did Paul handle this? He didn't throw a hissy fit. He didn't let his pride get to him. He didn't pull the victim card. No, what does he say? Look at this. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. He wished it not to be imputed to their guilt. It's the same word we find repeatedly in Romans chapter 4, imputation, put to their account. Don't let it be put to their account. Wow, that's great. That is grace thinking. Now, I encourage you, what you've learned over the last few days, lock them into your mind. Put them into your convictions. When you come to a settled conviction, this is the truth, stand upon it. The word in the scriptures we see, hold fast. Hold fast the words that you've been taught, Timothy. Hold fast, fellow believers. I've been to a lot of churches in the past, 20 years. Some of them I walk away and I say, wow, those people will never grow if that's what they get week after week after week for teaching. But here at Duluth Bible Church, I sat for 30-some years. We are accountable. The pulpit is faithfully pastored and preached here. We can receive it. We can know the goodness of that word of God. Reminds me of the nutrition that we're eating all the time from the grocery stores. My wife will send me or text me, I need this, this, this. I bring it home. She'll go, didn't you read the label? It's filled with high fructose corn syrup. Our bodies can't digest that. Don't you know this is a super sugar? It's an artificial sugar. This isn't it. It's like, okay, I know. So the other day I had a choice at someone's house, two barbecue sauces. Guess what? I read the label. The one I already knew had high fructose corn syrup because I had brought that home several months ago. And so my nutritional Nazi nurse wife said, didn't you investigate that? I love that woman. I told her recently, I love you more than anyone in the whole world except the Lord Jesus. So I have to obey him first, sweet. Then I'll obey you. We were joking. Isn't it nice we can joke once in a while?
Sweetheart.
You know, going to Alaska was very good for us. We were, in a sense, in a little prison. Because we got in our Subaru, packed it to the gills, filled the top. Thank you, Zimmerman's, for giving us one of those folding things. They had more stuff on the roof. We put our bicycles on the back. We took off, and we're all alone. Didn't have the support of the local church. We didn't have all of our friends. We didn't have all of our families. The context was Elizabeth Carroll Johnson and Scott Russell Johnson off into the sunset to live happily ever after. But the Lord stood with us. It's the hardest decision we ever made. It was like being in a context or in a prison, in the sense that we were all alone. This was what we were now signed up for. It was the will of God. At times, it was not fun. It was hard work. It was scary. It was downright discouraging. It was some places we'd never gone before. And you have those. You take something. You sign up. You do it. And it's like, why did I do this? And now I've committed. And if I back out, oh, I won't look good. I better keep it up. You don't think that way, but I do. My public image, I have to keep up. What I mean is, you get into a circumstance, and all you have to turn to is your Savior, Jesus Christ. We were forced into that pickle. Even though we raised our hands, I took the job. She said, honey, I don't want to get in the Lord's will, but I don't want to go. And she went, and praise God, it has been the best thing for our spiritual growth and for our marriage almost since I was saved. Because we were outside of our comfort zone. We were down in the Mamarine prison or whatever of our life. And I couldn't back out. My son and daughter-in-law had moved into the house. I couldn't go back. And they hired Tom Stiegel. I didn't have a job. And Jim Miller came on staff. And so what am I going to do? Oh, I better keep on. Better keep on keeping on. You know, I'm hyperbole here. I'm exaggerating a little bit. Peter's laughing. I love Peter. I love Peter like my brother. We are so similar. Pastor thinks we're different, but we're similar in a lot of ways. Just looks different on the surface. He had three sisters. I had three sisters. His dad worked for Minnesota Power as an engineer. My dad worked for Minnesota Power as an engineer. We were both grown up irresponsible. Yeah. Pete jokes. My dad and I fought to see who could wait the longest to take the garbage out, you know, that kind of stuff. We joke about it, you know. I signed up for something. My parents let me quit. I signed up for something else. They let me quit. I signed up for something else. They let me quit. I became irresponsible in my practice. And when I got saved, within 3 months, the Lord said, you're going to become responsible, and I'm going to make you, and I'm going to put you in a prison that you're not going to get out. I signed up to go to Alaska, and my employer said, meet me in Seattle, and you can ride up on the truck with me. Oh, okay. I'll go. That sounds great. We get there. We fill the truck, or we fill the van, and he goes, the truck's not done because the VOTEC that was rebuilding this used truck that he bought to save a lot of money wasn't done, so I've hired a driver. I have to go up to Alaska. Here, Scott, here's $3,000. Here's my checkbook. You're in charge, or my credit card, you're in charge. And I hired a driver. I was 20 years old. I was saved 2 months. Not even 2 months. And the guy gets to the Canadian border. He doesn't have a valid driver's license. You know why? He just got out of jail. I'm driving to Alaska with an ex-convict. And I'm the co-pilot. We get down the Alcan Highway. We were late because of his expired driver's license. He's rushing. We're going over the Alcan. That's when 1,000 miles was dirt road. And he's going like a bat from Sheol. And I said to him, don't you think you maybe should slow down the river conditions? You bleepity bleepin' stupid little bleepity bleep, shut your mouth. Okay, yes, I will. It wasn't 45 minutes. The rain is pouring. The windshields are going like this. See, it wasn't a modern one like this. It was an old truck. Lickety, lickety, lickety. Going down the highway, looking for a better way for me. June 20-something. We got too close to this gravel road. This frost was just going out. It was mush soup. He got one wheel over. It sucked us into the ditch. We went up like this. We went right over. First, the cab went over. And then the back end went over, and we're lying upside down. I throw the wheel over, and I step on him as I'm getting out. Diesel fuel is pouring in. And I get out, and it's like, oh, no. I said something else, but that's just it. The hitchhiker climbs out from the back. What happened? That stupidy stoop, stoop, stoop dumped the truck. What was it? It was my prison, because I couldn't run away. I was in the middle of the Alcan Highway. This guy says, my back hurts. I can't lift anything. I had to hire somebody. I had to get a tow truck. Had to do all this all by my little irresponsible self from Duluth, Minnesota. And I didn't know how God had worked. Years passed. I looked back and I said, that was the Lord. He did it. He says, I don't want you to stay the way you are. Right, Pastor? Yeah. He saves you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to remain the way you are. And I didn't know, but I couldn't run. I couldn't run. I'm way out in the middle of nowhere. I'm the only one responsible. I didn't know how to trust the Lord. But over time, I can see God takes you along. He takes you along. And he takes you along. And he takes you along. And here we are. Paul has been taken along, and he's locked up in prison, and he's reflecting back, and he doesn't want this baton of truth to drop. And he's saying, they've forsaken me. They've done harm for me. But the Lord stood with me. That's what he's thinking. The Lord. What's your pickle today? You might be a homeschool mother whom your husband decided to homeschool. And now you have to homeschool. Because you want to obey your husband. Now, I don't know. I'm just thinking this. I want this to apply to you, not just to us pastors. What is your bondage right now? What is the burden of your context right now? But the Lord. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord. Those beautiful three words. But the Lord. Or in other places, but God. All hell can break loose in your home. You can have physical trials and everything. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he stands with us, and he strengthens us, and he assures us, I have a plan for your life still. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to cry. Thank you, Lord. That's what he's dealing with. But you know, he knows the Lord. He says, my God. I can only imagine Paul is reflecting back. Boy, this is nothing of Alexander compared to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 list, where he was whipped and shipwrecked and abandoned and all these things. And at the end of it, he says, you know what? In my infirmities and my weaknesses, I'm really strong. Therefore, that's what I'm going to glory in, my infirmities. But my grace, Jesus said to Paul, is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength will be manifest. Johnson Paraphrase. God of heaven, God of earth, the Almighty God, the God of glory, and this is just a partial list. You're looking at his person, you're looking at his character, you're looking at his word, and you can reflect on that whenever you have an opportunity, and you can then enjoy your Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul was enjoying it. Even though family, friends, Christians, fellow workers had opposed him, had disappointed him, had forsaken him, the Lord stands faithful, hence your superhero. Your superhero. Guess what? He's your superhero even though you don't know it. When you're in the middle of the Alcan Highway and you've been saved a month and a half, little did you know your superhero was right there. He's the one who allowed it to tip over. He's the one who put that ex-convict right next to you. And I should have known right then, I'm going to be doing jail ministries in the future. I didn't catch on right away. But I've been in a number of prisons and only locked up once. But that's another day. The Lord always supplies sufficient grace. This is how I summarize this. Look with me, if you would, at verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Your Lord supplies sufficient grace every time. How does he do it? First and primary, he stands with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He is your all-supporting Lord and Savior. He is your God. He is there for you. He wants to be your superhero. Your money doesn't stand with you always. In fact, it departs really fast. Your religion will never stand with you. I liked what Mark Daniels said. He said, those charlatans and so forth, they're going to leave you hanging. Maybe it was Kurt. I can't remember. It all melts together. But the religion doesn't stand with you. The Lord does. The Lord stands with you. Your government won't stand with you. In fact, it bothers me when we always default to expect them to take care of us all the time. Praise God, they do. To the needy. Praise God for those benefits that we gain from our government. But ultimately, don't trust in your government. Trust in your Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord stood with me. He stands by, ready to help. He stands right alongside us. He's with us at every moment of every day. He's there. Now, when I summarize this, I like to think it this way. He's ready to pour out his grace upon you. Now, there's so many passages. Exceedingly abundant grace. More grace. Sufficient grace. He's there. This passage, it's me. That's how he labels the grace. It's me. All alone in prison. Man, it stinks around here. Who died? The Lord's with me. Fear not. In this passage, I have claimed hundreds of times. Do you have those tools that you pull out? I was with a good friend of mine recently, and he's worked on his house quite a bit. And he has tools that he works, and he uses every single day. You know what? The tools of the Word of God you pull out, and you just use and use and use to massage your thinking, to comfort your heart, to give you spring to your step to move forward. And this is one of them, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed. That means confused. For I am your God. I will, I will, I will. I will strengthen you. There's our word. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So first he tells you who he is. I am your God. I am with you. And I will, I will, I will. So you can claim his presence and his ability at any time, under any circumstance, under any significance or magnitude that you need. When in history did God swoop down to deliver his people? You know, I started to reflect, I don't have enough PowerPoint slides to the time God has delivered. But just a few. The Red Sea, they're backed up with the Egyptians coming down with chariots upon them. The people are angry at Moses. And the Lord parts at the 11th hour the Red Sea. He delivers them. Gideon, the Lord, swoops in and helps a weak, frail, earthen vessel who says, I'm from the smallest tribe, basically. You can't mean me. And he helps Gideon with just a band of a few men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just doing their job, and all of a sudden everybody bowed down, and they looked weird. Go through different security checks to get on the ships. Cassandra Delgado spent the summer up there, and she and I would go on. She's the Spanish speaker who focuses on the women. I go in, and I try and meet with the leaders and others. We're both trying to evangelize and such. And this is the norm as we come up to the security check in Seward. We're just one of the crowd. We get up to the security check, and our good friend Gil says, oh, here come the heathen hunters. I guess that's us. There's 7, 8 other guards around there. Yep. Here come the heathen hunters. Hey, you got your paraphernalia on the way out? Hey, did you save the whole ship? You better hope not, because then I'm coming after you, Gil. Actually, we do have a good relationship. You have to understand, that's how men handle each other, right? Right? Rarely, except, you know, I love you. I have heard at this trip, session, several men said, I love you. So we're maturing. Daniel in the lion's den. All he was doing was the Lord's will, and then he had the king's will, and then he had false accusations against him, and he ends up in the den of lions, his own prison, and the Lord swoops in and takes care of him. When in history does God forsake his people? I can't find it. Now, does he back off? Yes, we see that in Romans chapter 1. He gives them over to the lusts of their flesh, to their own wicked heart, to their own imagination, to their own actions. And he lets Israel go into bondage with the Babylonians and the Syrians and nations he's risen up in order to judge them. But he never will forsake or leave us. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the superhero who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord, he is the superhero who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This is Moses being used to tell what the Lord is going to be for Joshua, for the nation, as they're going to pass into the scary land for them, the Canaan land. They wouldn't go in. They wandered 40 years. Now he's given the law again, a second time in Deuteronomy, and he's trying to encourage them, and the Lord is speaking and using this. He's Moses to encourage the people. He's the one. But he's the one. But the people, he's the one. But they have walled cities, but he's the one. You and I have it. And in the New Testament, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. So the Lord's present. He is our superhero. Now again, is money your superhero? Is your retirement account your superhero? You're depending upon that ultimately? Is your job? Is your whatever your superhero? I tell you, I am. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he comes, John, I am. He blows the soldiers away at his arrest. I am. He is our superhero. Do you know, most of my life, I haven't lived with that perspective. I've struggled at times because I'm darn independent. And I want to do it in my own strength. Or I forget the Lord. Or I disregard his word or something. But over time, I've learned, and I am learning, present tense, Lord Almighty, you know, he is it, and his work, and his words. For salvation, if you're here today, you need Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Without him, no one goes. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the love offering who the Father gave for us. And it is by grace, which means it must be by faith alone in him. In his person. Believe. Put your trust, confidence in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, the seed of the woman, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the coming Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, who has always been God. He became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. At Easter, we celebrate the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we place our confidence in him, and we are born again at that very moment because of him and because of his work substitutionally for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our superhero. So he stands with you. You know what else? He's going to strengthen you. Look at this, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. This word, and I always get these Greek words messed up, but endynamou, okay? To be strengthened. It has the root word like we use in the English, dynamite. There is an infusion of strength, an enabling, an empowering. And it's in the passive voice. God's going to do it. So the Lord stood with me, and he took his syringe of divine ability and sent that right into me. Probably into his heart, into his fortitude of his mind, through the word of God and the knowledge of his presence. Stinks around here. Somebody died in this prison. Thank you, Lord, it wasn't you. You're the living Savior with me right here. Bad joke, I know. Infuse that ability right there in your difficulty. Would you take just a second? And it's hard in this world that wants your attention all the time. Just take a moment right now. What are you struggling with in your life? What are you having a difficulty with? What is it that's ruffling your internal heart and making you agitated, making you nervous, making you fearful, making you anxious? right there, would you let the Lord strengthen you? He's got a promise. He's got some indicatives. That's facts that you take and you build as bricks in the fortitude of your life. And you say, I'm banking on that brick right there. Lord, you're with me through this. Thank you. Thank you. I don't have to get bitter. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to get frustrated. I want to wait on you. I've got a new term that I use up in the up in Alaska. We're going to play the eagle. We're going to be like an eagle. You know what an eagle does? Sits up there on a perch. We drive by in our cars and stuff. Look at the eagle. Oh, isn't that beautiful up there? And he's sitting there. Where is that fish that I'm going to kill? Where is that dead something that I want to eat down there? And he sits, and he sits, and he sits, and he sits. And then with those abilities that God has given him, in his large eyes, he looks down, he sees, there's the fish I want. And he's got it. Sticks those legs way out in front of him, snatches it, and that fish goes way up behind him, and he keeps going, and he goes off. It's the most magnificent thing, and I go, praise you, Lord, for designing that eagle. But being the eagle is you wait, and you wait. And I am not a patient person. I've got double A, double D. I want to keep moving all the time. I want to keep talking to people. So I sit in the crew mess, and I wait. Oh, that's hard. Everybody's moving. Wait. Where would you have me to sit, Lord? Who would you have me to talk to? How would you have me to do this? We had a couple of disappointments this summer. We were denied on ships. They said, you are not allowed on the ships. One reason was the Jehovah Witnesses were getting on in Ketchikan, Alaska. Never before. And they're getting on the ships. Please, if you remember, to pray about that. So we were said, no, we're already getting calls. I sent her along two-page memo that said, you know, we've been doing this for 30 years. Here's what we offer. And at the end, I said, they just want you to join their organization. 7 out of the 10 weeks, we weren't allowed to go on board. 7th week, she says, we've got a new fellowship leader. He wants you to come on board. I'll make the arrangements. The young lady had to escort us to and fro. All these tight regulations, and I just told her how thankful we were and this and that, and we ministered. On the way out, the first day we were on board, she said, I really like you people. And the crew really likes you. First ship I've never been on this ship before. Only met one person I'd ever met before. But they were coming in, and the fellowship leader was inviting them in. And we were sharing the gospel, and we were passing. In fact, we had to go twice back to the mission and get materials to keep giving it away. She said, you know that other group that was here? They just want to cram your religion down your throat. And he said, they just sit over in the corner. Nobody wants to talk to them. Yes. I had to wait 7 times. That's 2 weeks. Times 7, that's 14 weeks for those of you who didn't pass math. So 14 weeks I had to wait to get on that ship. When we got on, it was like the Lord just magnified himself. Peter, I think I'm going to cry. We're alike. I woke up this morning. I said, I'm tired. This has been a long conference. And, of course, I didn't prepare totally, so I was up late last night. And I go, oh, that's when my emotions kick in. I'm probably going to cry this morning. Peter gets up here. I know I'm going to cry. That's scary, Peter. That's scary. I won't tell any more stories, I promise, Peter. So, by the end of the summer, the Lord magnified himself. I couldn't go on the last time because I had to go and spend a lot of money on a suit. Have a wedding. Give away our daughter. The day we gave her away, the Lord was magnified because Jeanette Seal went on board in our place, and she said, Scott, I spoke to the captain. I said, how did you do that? We couldn't even leave the crew mess. She says, the captain came to the crew mess. She's been doing it 30 years. She spotted those bars, 4 bars plus up here. Captain, immediately. She got to talk to him. She says, oh, I have a gift for you, an Italian New Testament. Gave him a couple of gifts. The Lord was magnified. This Christian leader and the human resource associate who was in charge of us, the young lady, Tatiana, who was listening to us, and Cassandra got to share the gospel with, who wasn't letting us on for 14 weeks, she said, I've never seen the captain in the crew mess before. Fellowship leader, I've never seen the captain in the crew mess before. But the Lord. Amen. Just hang on for the ride, right? That's your line, Cassandra. Right? Right? I heard it all summer long. Right? The Lord stood with us. Right? Cassandra's so cute. She says this morning, she says, I want to encourage you. I wore my superhero socks today. Man, I am so encouraged. That she thought about me, and I'm sure she prayed for me. Thank you for your prayers. It's awesome. Oh, man, I got so much to say. I know Pastor Rocks are saying, Scotty. Romans. David was strengthened by God at 90 years old. Excuse me, 100 years old. Sarah was 90 to have a child because of his faith in the Lord. The Lord strengthens us through his faith. We wait on the Lord. He strengthens our heart. Psalm 27:14. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. Whoa, that's encouraging, isn't it? You're having physical illness, or your spouse maybe. Boy, I'm so encouraged by Pastor Dave Knutson, how he's been taking care of Kathy and her difficulties, her trials. There's a reflection of Jesus Christ and the church. They were supposed to come to Alaska this summer, but because of her health, they couldn't come. He's watching over her. He's taking care of her. Ah, the Lord strengthens them when she's having an illness. Praise the Lord. King David. David strengthened himself in the Lord. This is before he's king. He's in the wilderness. He's doing the Lord's will. And at Ziklag, the Amalekites raid his camp, take everything, take their family. The people wanted to kill or stone David for that. And he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's active voice. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, Samson. He was going to do one last bidding to take vengeance for his eyes, and the Lord strengthened him. Here's where the Lord strengthened the enemy against Israel because they were so rebellious, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. I've always said that, and I think I've said it over this pulpit. I want the Lord to direct me. I want the Lord to correct me, but I don't want the Lord to discipline me. I don't like spankings. I don't want one. By the grace of God, hopefully he doesn't have to spank me. How does he strengthen me? I just throw this out there. The Holy Spirit, obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, his presence. You know, any of these or all of these are available at any time, any place, under any circumstances for you to do God's will. Strengthened in prayer, strengthened in faith, strengthened in the gospel. And I have my tools that I use as an individual that I just grasp over and over and over. When we give away a Bible on the ship, we hand it over to them. Usually it's a paperback or a soft cover, and we hand it over. And my last words are almost always this: please, I'm going to pray that you wear this book out. Wear it out. Put it to use. Make it function the way God designed it. Why was Paul strengthened? I'm going to summarize it this way: to finish God's will. Look what he says at the end of, well, let's start at 17a. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. That's why the gospel would go out. Now, this might have been at the courtroom that he proclaimed the gospel there to all the individuals. This may be also a reflection back on his life. The Lord has strengthened me all along because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not sure all the magnitude, but I summarize it for you and you and you and me. He'll do everything he can to get us to have us fulfill his good and his acceptable and his perfect will. And one of it is to infuse his strength into us. It is so comforting to me to think that I've got angels all about me in protection. Hebrews 1:14, sending them forth. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I have the Lord holding my hand. I have the Lord saying, I'm going before you. He says, I'm behind you. I'm with you. I am there, and he's going to strengthen me. So there's no excuses to fulfill God's will. To see the vision is the struggle. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about they. We're to love the Lord. We're to love one another. We're to love our spouse. We're to love the enemy. We're to love our neighbor. All people we're to love. I can't do that except through the strength of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Word of God and people. If you summarize 2 Timothy and you look at it, that's what's there. Jesus Christ, through and through. The Word of God, through and through. People, through and through. That's the summary of this book. And he'll deliver me. Just read it quickly. He delivered me. I was delivered. He's looking back out of the mouth of the lion. Some think it's Nero. Some think it's the lions in the Colosseum or the lion in the Colosseum. Some think it's Satan. I don't know. I really don't. But the Lord delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. And he will deliver me, verse 18, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I believe he's looking forward. He says, these perilous times, as Pastor Doom and Gloom from Promised Land up there in Lock. If you were here the other night, he goes, I know, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. So at the pastor's gathering, hey, Pastor D&G. What? Pastor Doom and Gloom. You know, it is doom and gloom, but the Lord's going to preserve us. One day, we're out of here. Before we can blink an eye, before we can beat a heart, before we can say a word, we're gone. You know what? Until that time, he's going to stand with us. He's going to strengthen us. And every evil work, I don't have to worry about. The president, Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:5. He can set one up. He can take one down. He took care of Nebuchadnezzar, and he testified about it. I'm not going to worry about the politics so much. Just be aware. I see people, they're on Fox News all the time. They're sucking it in. They're sucking it in. They're sucking it in. They're sitting there on their Facebook all the time, and they're doing this, and sometimes I get caught up in that, checking it out, and this, and this, and this, and all of a sudden, you know, where's the Lord? I'm so wrapped up. My mind is so wrapped up with the things and the cares of this world, it chokes the Word. That's my warning. We are inundated. I came from Seward. Though we are very busy, we're very focused, and we're a quiet little city. Got into Duluth, got into the cities. It's like, this is on hyperdrive. It's just go. Everybody's in hurry and everything and go, go. Not me, but everyone else. And they're just going, going, going. Beware. The world will suck your energy, suck your time, suck it out of you. Find those quiet times. Okay, I got to wrap this up. How much glory does Jesus Christ receive in your life? So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh, that's a great goal. The magnification of Jesus Christ in my frail body, in my words, in my thoughts, in my priorities, in my expenditures, in my life, and then in my departure. It's so precious to be able to give a eulogy about somebody who has served a lot. This is kind of like Paul's eulogy. He gives it himself, a good word. I have a good conscience. You know my life, Timothy. You know my doctrine. You followed it, just like your mother and your grandmother. And I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. And I'm gone. I'm going. That's good. Here we are. They've all forsook Paul. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not lack. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where, you know, it worked for David too. My brothers and Potiphar's wife did me much harm. right? Joseph, the baker and the butler, they forgot me. But Genesis 39, basically, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all he did to prosper. He was in prison. The Lord is awesome. He can do it. So whatever your context is, whatever you prison you find yourself, my foolishness did me much harm. I didn't even know all these people are saying, I saw this picture of you. Well, I did some foolishness. And as my friend said, well, if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. So I played softball in a league, and I'm running for a ball that was hit way up there. Somebody said, go back. He's really a good hitter. Go back. So I'm back on the fence, and I run up, and I run up, and I think I'm going to catch it like this, and I look up, and my bifocals, I think, didn't work very well. And I forgot to go like this. Do you know what? The Lord worked that together for good. I ended up talking to a woman who I never would have talked to if I hadn't been smucked in the face with a ball. Done something stupid. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. We have sufficient grace. The rest of it is good, but we need to pray now. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for a book like 2 Timothy. Thank you for using Paul and providing the opportunity for him to write another epistle from jail. Thank you for his insight. Thank you for his maturity. Thank you for the warnings and the encouragements and the challenges and the comfort that we have in you. Thank you for giving us this book, and as it was said earlier, for the faithful men who have studied the text and presented it to us through their own personalities for our good. And Lord, may this be true of us. May this live out in us, moment by moment, day by day, as we navigate through this evil days, or these evil days. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just thank you for being with us and all that you do in and through us and what we can expect you to do in the future. Forgiving us the greatest life opportunity this side of glory. May that be true in us. For your glory, for your magnification. In Christ's name I pray.